This book is all about how to help recover piety in the house.
Pastor Will Wheaton, talking about his new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety.
What do you do when people have confused a legalistic pietism for any form of Christian piety? And by piety, I just mean godly habits.
Learn more about Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey at issuesetc.org.
The only Son from heaven, foretold by ages and seas, by God the Father given, in human form appears. No sphere his light confining, no star so brightly shining, as he a morning star.
That's the Epiphany hymn, The Only Son from Heaven, the first stanza. That first line again, the only Son from Heaven foretold by ancient seers. And when we come to the gospel reading for this coming Sunday in John chapter 1, the testimony of Philip when he goes and finds Nathanael is, we have found the one of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, he says. He recognizes him to be the one foretold by ancient seers. That's part of what we're looking forward to as we look forward to Sunday morning, the second Sunday after the Epiphany on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 10th. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher for the first hour of the program. Then we'll spend a little time with Michael New. He's going to give us the lowdown and the numbers on a new report from the CDC, the Centers for Disease Control, showing a decline in teen sexual activity. He says there's also some hidden good news in there as well. Then Pastor Jonathan Fisk will join us for part 12 of our series on raising Christian children in an age of secular progressivism today, teaching virtue and vice as a key to discernment. You can join us with your questions or your comments over the next 2 hours. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, our Twitter address, @issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, the second Sunday after the Epiphany, Dr. Carl Fikencher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Now, after last week, the Epiphany of our Lord and Jesus' baptism, many churches recognized both. We continue with this season of Epiphany. You reminded us last week that Epiphany means revealing, and that the Star of Bethlehem and the voice of the Father at Jesus' baptism certainly did that. How about this week? What is being revealed about Jesus?
Well, we're going to get some hints as to just how brilliant Jesus is. You mentioned a moment ago now the gospel reading from John chapter 1. There are going to be some indications there of Jesus' omniscience. We also have hints in a number of the other propers of how the works of God in Christ are really so much more than we can begin to imagine. I mean, they really exceed even what we can describe, and that'll certainly be revealed. But also, one of the interesting things in the propers this week is the revealing of how intimately God knows us. In other words, the big cosmic things he controls. That's going to be an interesting revealing in itself. But his intimate knowledge of us, his intimate relationship with us, is also going to be very, very important to us. In fact, that's what will lead us ultimately to recognize him. That is, how well he knows us first. So we'll see how all those fit together, culminating in that gospel reading from John chapter 1 in a couple of minutes.
So the intro it for this coming Sunday is an interesting choice, if you look at it, for Epiphany. How does it fit in here? It's talking about really being delivered by God, being drawn up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog.
Yes, and it also emphasizes a couple of things I've already kind of alluded to, and that is intimate knowing and also the amazing works of God. From Psalm 40, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart, the psalmist says. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, as you mentioned it there, Todd, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. First of all, from the antiphon, which is Psalm 40, verse 10, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. We said a moment ago that kind of intimate knowing is going to be part of the elements of our propers this week. And here the psalmist himself is saying that what I know about the Lord, I haven't kept a secret. I haven't kept it hidden in my heart. Rather, I've spoken it. And this is going to be crucial likewise in our gospel reading coming up, because we're going to hear one of the first confessions of faith in Jesus. We talk about the Lutheran confessions, and we recognize that confessions are when we announce what we believe, tell the world what we have found to be true. And this is what the psalmist is saying already here. I've not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. What he knows about God, he doesn't keep under a bushel. He doesn't keep it just in his heart, doesn't keep it quiet. He speaks about it. He confesses it publicly for other people to hear. Later on, we're going to see how he's able to do that. And it's going to get back to this idea of also things in the heart, things intimately known. The things that he has spoken of, that he has proclaimed, that he has publicly confessed, are those things of the way God has saved us. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. And that includes things like you pointed out, Todd, he drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog. Now, you know, you picture a bog, deep, deep mud, like we have seen now mudslides in Southern California that inundated houses and actually took lives. And as tragic as that is, we could all picture how awful that would be for any of us. But the Lord comes, and from that pit of destruction, that miry bog, he lifts us up. That's the thing we want to talk about. He set my feet upon a rock up where it was safe, above those mudslides. He's put a new song in my mouth. What he has done then to deliver me, to help me, to protect me, to save me, those are the things we publicly confess. Of course, even when we speak of things that we illustrate in such an earthy kind of way, we remember that all of the things that God does to deliver us come ultimately because Christ, by his death on the cross, has taken away the sin that separated us from God, that would have cut us off from all of God's protection. Yes, also his protection in daily earthly things, and his deliverance from the effects of the fallen world, which includes tragedies like mudslides and fires and rainstorms. So the psalmist says, I've got a lot to tell you about. There are a lot that I want to confess, the things that he has done for me that are wonderful things. But then he says, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In other words, I can only begin to scratch the surface when I tell you about the wonderful things he has done for me. He has delivered me from eternal damnation in hell by giving me the forgiveness of all of my sins in Christ's death on the cross. By Christ's death on the cross reconciling me to God, he's given me a life that is pleasant. He's given me a family that is loving. But I can't even begin to describe all of the wondrous deeds he has done. They're more than can be told, not just more than can be told by me. They're more than all the people of the earth could ever publicly confess. Because frankly, invisibly, God is doing amazing things that we're not even aware of. Perhaps when we get to heaven, one of the real blessings will be to look back on our lives and see how God was blessing us here, there, and the next place that we didn't even notice at the time. Perhaps then we'll be able to describe more of these wondrous deeds. But the psalmist is saying there's so much going on that God is doing for us that we can only begin to get a sense of the things he blesses us with and therefore only begin to proclaim those good things. We'll see more about that as we go through our propers as well.
The collect for this coming Sunday is a prayer for peace.
Mm-hmm. It is. Almighty and everlasting God, who governs all things in heaven and on earth, mercifully hear the prayers of your people and grant us your peace through all our days. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Peace, of course, we know, Todd, is sometimes seen in cooperative relationships between people, sometimes in cooperative relationships among nations. But ultimately, peace really is the reconciled relationship that we have with God, which then also, we must add, enables us to live as people reconciled with all other people, including those who are our enemies, those with whom we may be at odds, with whom we might say we have no peace at all. We recognize that everyone around us, believer, unbeliever, friend, or earthly enemy, is a sinner, but one who has been redeemed by Christ the crucified. And because of Christ's relationship with us by his death on the cross, we're able to love and be at peace even with those for whom we seem to see no peace at all. It goes back to our relationship with God being reconciled by what Christ has done on the cross. This, again, often exceeds anything we see or anything that we could publicly confess, because so much more is going on than in this war-torn and violent world that seems to have no peace. Another quick note from the collect is when the prayer says, Almighty and everlasting God, who governs all things in heaven and on earth. See, that's the reminder of what the psalmist is getting at in our intro, when he says, there's so much more going on here. All the wondrous deeds of God are more than we can possibly say. God actually governs all things, and in amazing ways that we can't see. Even if we had a perfect perspective combining the viewpoints of every human being on earth, there are still things that exceed any human observation at all. When we say God governs all things, it means things are going on with God in control and in his gracious and merciful control, we should say, that are beyond our observation. So many more wondrous deeds of God going on than we can even begin to describe, because he does govern all things.
The verse for this coming Sunday is about, well, it's addressed really to Christ himself, isn't it?
Yeah, it's quoted from the second servant song in Isaiah 49, verse 3. And that's a good observation, Todd, actually, because the fact that it comes not from, as often it does, the gospel reading, or even from any of the other propers, should kind of alert us. We know that it's been chosen by those who have designed the propers to pick up some particular element that really is pretty significant. Otherwise, you just kind of go to default with maybe the key verse of the gospel reading. Well, here, Isaiah 49, verse 3 from the second servant song of Isaiah. Alleluia, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Alleluia. Your observation is good. When we talk about the servant songs in Isaiah, we're speaking of the prophet actually quoting the words of the Son of God, the one who is the servant of Yahweh, who of course will become God's servant incarnate in Jesus Christ 700 years after Isaiah. And what that describes for us that I think is very significant for all the propers this week is another element that we haven't touched on yet, and that is the kind of intimate relationship that's going on that we're going to see when we look at intimate knowledge, knowing what's in hearts. The intimate relationship here is that Yahweh is able to speak also of Yahweh's servant, okay? God speaking of God, the Father speaking of the Son of God. The intimate relationship there between Yahweh and the servant of Yahweh, it's none other than the first and the second persons of the Trinity, which significantly identify with God's people. You are my servant, Israel. And this is very significant, too, because Christ is the one who becomes the new Israel. All those people, like Isaiah, through the Old Testament, who were of that chosen people of Israel, were actually the visible forerunners, the examples here on earth for centuries of what Christ would be when Christ came. So there's an intimate relationship of the Father to the Son, an intimate relationship of the Son to his people. And now even we today are the new Israel as we become believers incorporated in Christ. So the whole relationship there, the Father to the Son, to the people of Old Testament Israel, to us today, that very intimate relationship there is something that our propers will also pick up, and it'll describe them as an intimate knowledge, knowing what's going on in each one of the souls.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, the second Sunday after the Epiphany on this Wednesday afternoon. When we come back, we're going to be looking at an Old Testament reading. It's an odd reading for this Sunday, but I think it fits in somehow. 1 Samuel chapter 3, where the Lord is calling young Samuel. We'll see how it fits and hear from the other propers right after this.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Expert guests. Expansive topics. Extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Did you receive an Amazon Echo or Google Home for Christmas? Well, you can easily use these devices as your Lutheran listening loudspeaker. On Amazon Echo, say, Alexa, play Lutheran Talk Radio, or Alexa, play Lutheran Public Radio. On Google Home, say, Hey Google, play Lutheran Talk Radio, or Hey Google, play Lutheran Public Radio. Listen to Lutheran Talk or Lutheran Music 24/7 with Amazon Echo or Google Home. Hymn, The Only Son from Heaven, stanza 2. It's one of the hymns we'll be singing this coming Sunday, the second Sunday after Epiphany. It's the hymn of the day. And we're looking forward to that Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, what is the call of Samuel from 1 Samuel 3 doing here this coming Sunday?
Yeah, that's another interesting question. And I'll let the listeners kind of try to figure that out as I read through it. First of all, just the setup. This is that very familiar and delightful, frankly, Sunday school story about the Lord coming to the little boy Samuel. Remember, Samuel was that child of promise. His mother Hannah had not been able to have a child, and with God's promise, Samuel was born. Hannah had promised that she would dedicate him to the Lord. So sure enough, as a little boy, as soon as he's weaned, he's taken to the tabernacle where Eli is the high priest and is presiding over things, and henceforth Samuel lives there at the tabernacle, and he serves as a helper until this day when things change for him rather dramatically and the Lord comes to speak to him. The context is not a delightful one, frankly, because the message that the Lord gives to Samuel is one of disaster for Eli and his sons, and ultimately even for Israel, because Eli, the father, has not disciplined his sons. They have been abusing their role as priests. They've been abusing the sacred things of God, and they're going to perish, and Eli ultimately as well. None of that is a pretty scene by any means. But as I read through now, listen and see if you pick up what I think is the significant connection to the propers of the day, and a little hint, if you think back to what I read just a moment ago in the verse, that is from the second servant song from Isaiah 49, see if you pick up some connection that might infer from that. Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. This is 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he, that's Eli, said, "I did not call, lie down again." So he, that's Samuel, went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And Samuel's pretty convinced of that. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood calling at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." The subsequent verses then give the message, which is that terrible and tragic message I described a moment ago. Okay, as we read through there, did you get at all a hint of the connection that I see back to the second servant song from Isaiah 49, and then as it'll show up again in the other propers? My understanding here is this. You have a couple of significant elements here. Verse 1, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. This is a bad time in Israel, as certainly the message that God gives to Samuel will describe. It is true that the sons of the high priest have been abusing the sacred things, and as is always the case, when the clergy go badly, it has a bad influence on God's people. And so it's not just these two sons of Eli, but it's also really the people of Israel now who have begun to disregard God's things, not to really trust in the Lord, but to go through some motions of religiosity, and that's simply not getting it. What's really happening is that the relationship between Israel and their God has been badly, badly eroded. And so the word of the Lord is rare in those days. There's no frequent vision. There's a note later on in verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. I don't think that means that he's not a believer. I'm sure that Hannah, his mother, Elkanah, his father, and undoubtedly Eli as well, had taught him about the Lord. I'm sure he was a believer in the Lord. But what we're talking about here is no special revelation yet to Samuel, which would come up many, many times in Samuel's later years when he becomes Eli's successor. At this point, no. Undoubtedly, he's heard of the Lord. Undoubtedly, he believes in the Lord as his Savior. But he's not had, what should we say, conversation with the Lord, as is about to happen. Meanwhile, the Lord comes and says, Samuel. He says, here I am, here I am. The Lord calls again, Samuel, and Samuel thinks it's Eli. And once again, a third time, the Lord comes and calls to Samuel. Here, I think we have an indication of what we're getting at from a relationship where Samuel really doesn't know the Lord in an intimate way. God, nevertheless, knows him. This is always the way our relationship with the Lord works. We never know the Lord. In fact, we never are even believers in the Lord, the most basic knowing of the Lord, until the Lord initiates that relationship. The Lord has always known each one of us so very intimately. Long before Samuel was conceived and his mother Hannah, by that wonderful promise of God, from all eternity, God knew Samuel. From all eternity, God knew that he would use Samuel in very important ways to lead God's people for decades and decades, important period in Israel's history. And that's the truth also for God's relationship with every single one of us. He knows us intimately, and he certainly knew us intimately before we knew him at all. He comes to Samuel and he calls. And he calls again, and he calls a third time. And finally, Eli understands what's going on. Ah, I haven't been calling. This must be the Lord. Yes, it's true. The word of the Lord is rare in those days. But Eli knows what's going on here. And so he says, go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood. And that's significant, too. Because it's not just a disembodied voice. In some way, God actually stands there before Samuel. What we certainly picture is the pre-incarnate Christ. The Son of God has not yet taken on human flesh in the incarnation in the womb of the Virgin Mary. This is still centuries before that. But already here in the Old Testament time, God the Son appears before Samuel in a way that he can stand and speak. As we see it described with Moses, the way a man speaks to his friend face to face. Undoubtedly, that's what's going on here. He stood, calling at other times, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Now that the Lord has initiated, by great persistence, again and again and again, this intimate relationship with Samuel, now and henceforth, Samuel does and will know the Lord in a wonderful an intimate way, which will have great blessings to Israel, even will result finally in the anointing of King David, the one who will be the forerunner of the Messiah. That will also be by Samuel's anointing. So we have a situation where Samuel doesn't know the Lord, and none of us can know the Lord until the Lord comes to Samuel, as the Lord comes to us in our baptisms, and because he first knows us so intimately, henceforth we also have a magnificent and intimate relationship with him, which will be a blessing to each one of us for all eternity.
Before we take our break, we have Psalm 139, the first 10 verses as the appointed psalm.
I'll just read them, and there's much to say here, but these are also beautiful words from the psalmist, another one of those psalms that many of us know at least portions of by heart, and I think most of us very much appreciate. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 10, and then also verse 14 is the antiphon. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well.
When we come back, we'll be looking at the words of that psalm, Psalm 139, and moving on to the epistle reading in 1 Corinthians 6 and the gospel reading in John chapter 1 as we look forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikancher. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll be right back.
This book is all about how to help recover piety in the house.
Pastor Will Wheaton, talking about his new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety.
What do you do when people have confused a legalistic pietism for any form of Christian piety? And by piety, I just mean godly habits.
Learn more about Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey at issuesetc.org.
We don't know anything about this formerly blind and mute man.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
What we do know is what Jesus did for him. And what Jesus did for that man, he is doing now for you.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues, etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size. And the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Oh, morning star, oh, morning star, shine.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Stanza 3 of the hymn, The Only Son from Heaven. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikancher. Looking forward to the second Sunday after the Epiphany. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful. reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, before the break, you read the first 10 verses of Psalm 139. What are your thoughts on preparing us to hear those this coming Sunday?
Well, that, as I said, is a beautiful psalm with some very familiar words. In fact, those last words that I read, verse 14, the antiphon that's designated, ring very familiar for many of us. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And actually, the verse immediately preceding, which is not part of the appointed psalm for this Sunday, we also perhaps recognize it goes with it. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. That's where he goes on to say, I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. Your works are so very wonderful. My soul knows it well. Those, of course, are words that we understand to be a wonderful testimony to the importance of life already in the womb. From the moment of conception, we know that God loves that child. And of course, this is why it's so important to us to preserve the life of every unborn child. God knows, God loves that baby, and God wants that baby to be brought into the world, to be baptized, to live eternally in his joy. That's something the psalmist was very much aware of. Unfortunately, our society has badly forgotten. Now, that goes very well, actually, with the other major element of the psalm that is so crucial to our propers this week. When we talk about God forming us in our mother's womb, that he knows us already before we are born, and he says, see, this is where the wonderful works are. I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. He's really saying that the great work of God, the wonderful work of God I'm especially interested in talking about today, as he writes, is his intimate knowledge of me. The same thing that we saw hinted at in our verse for the day, and which we saw coming across beautifully in God's dialogue with Samuel in the Old Testament lesson. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying ways. You know altogether when a word is on my tongue. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. We'll come back to that one too. Where shall I go from your spirit? Is there some place I can go where you won't know me? If I ascend to heaven, no, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me. In other words, wherever we are and whatever we're thinking, God knows it that intimately. God knows us so personally, even from our mother's womb. Even the way he put every one of our genes together to make us precisely the people we are, all of that God knows about us so, so beautifully. So this is, of course, a major element in our propers this week, the intimate knowing of God, God knowing us, I should say, so very, very intimately. And then the other element that we've already seen mentioned in our intro earlier on, when the psalmist in the intro, it said that your wondrous deeds have been multiplied, none can compare, they are more than can be told. Here we see that as well. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I mean, to know how well you know us, it is high, I cannot attain it. And then, I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. God is not only knowing us so intimately, but all of his works are beyond what we can really describe, more than we can really talk about. So those two elements of this psalm will be very significant. The intimate knowing of us by God, and then also the magnificence of God's works that we can just begin to grasp.
The epistle reading is, well, a rather stern warning from the apostle in 1 Corinthians 6.
It is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, of course, St. Paul goes through a number of topics of issues that are real problems in Corinth, and there were a lot of real problems in Corinth. This one is one of sexual immorality. Some of the verses immediately before our epistle lesson, we have those warnings that those who are involved, who are committed, give themselves over to adultery and so on, will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a very, very stern section of warning, which then, of course, asks us, Todd, well, what's it got to do do with anything else. The reminder that the epistle lessons here during this season of the church year are not intended always to coincide in theme with the gospel reading. But again, I think there's something here that we'll pick up that we've already mentioned enough to identify at this time. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20, well worth listening to just on its own. Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will raise also us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he was joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Again, this epistle lesson deserves a clear hearing just on its own merits, apart from the other propers of the day. And it could not be more timely for us in our day and age. I mean, we're not just talking here about literally paying money for a prostitute. Here St. Paul is talking about any sex outside of marriage. Prostitution, of course, is one example, obviously. But any sex between a married person with someone not his spouse or people who are not married. Sexual intercourse by people who aren't yet married, even if they intend to marry. All of these things are things that St. Paul says are to be abhorred, to be from which we should flee. These are things that are simply not to happen. Why? Because we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Our bodies are not things that we can just use any old way we want. And of course, we know what the price was. The price was God taking on a body, a human body like our own, and giving it to be killed on the cross. Jesus' death on the cross has made us God's own people. The price, the Son of God, makes us God's people. And so the idea that we would in any way sin against the body that God has given us when Christ purchased it with his own body, his own death, and his own blood is abhorrent. It's something that is totally contrary to the Christian life. But now notice what's unique about this particular sin, and this is where it connects to our other propers of the day. Other sins a person commits are outside the body. But here, sexual sins are against the actual body that we have. And what's so special about the body? Well, it is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The body, Paul says in verse 13, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. A person who joins himself to a prostitute becomes one with her. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him, with the Lord. This is, in other words, a very tangible example of what we've been saying when we talk about the intimate relationship between God and his people. That as believers in Christ, we are really joined together in a way that in human relationships is pictured by two bodies becoming one flesh. That's the kind of intimacy that Paul is describing here. That, of course, is why it's so abhorrent if it's someone to whom we are not joined in holy matrimony. But when we are joined together with someone in marriage, it is a beautiful picture of the intimate relationship that God has with us. That's why we want to use also our bodies in ways that are pure, because our bodies are expressions of the intimate relationship we have with God. And that is hugely significant in all of our propers this week, including in the gospel reading coming up.
When we come back, we will be looking at that gospel reading, John 1. Jesus calls both Philip and Nathanael, and he's proclaimed the one who's foretold by ancient seers. The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for this month, for January, is not only a book about Christian biblical piety. It's also a handbook for biblical piety. It reads like a handbook. It gives you practical steps in that sense, a manual for living these godly habits, as Pastor Will Whedon says. But it's also a collection of some of the best devotional material from the Lutheran tradition and even the ancient church. It's called Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety by Pastor Will Wheaton, a regular guest here on the program. You'll find it on every page of the website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. We'll be looking forward to the gospel reading for this coming Sunday with Dr. Carl Fakencher right after this.
In just a few short years, digital technology has revolutionized the way we live, work, and interact. But what does this mean for the church? In its January issue, the Lutheran Witness magazine looks at digital technology through Lutheran eyes, examining social media, online evangelism, podcasting, and the spiritual implications of these technological innovations for Christians. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you need a home mortgage, car, or student loan in 2018? Check out Lutheran Federal Credit Union. During January, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Grace Place Lutheran Retreats. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Oh, Father,
the final stanza of the Epiphany hymn, The Only Son from Heaven, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, the second Sunday after the Epiphany, with Dr. Carl Fakencher. Dr. Fakencher, the final element, along with your theme, that we wanted to look at today was this gospel reading from John chapter 1.
John chapter 1, verses 43 to 51. Of course, we remember that the whole season of Epiphany is this revealing of Christ. We saw it beginning with the Star of Bethlehem. We certainly saw it in the baptism of our Lord. And now also we see here and next week as well, Jesus revealing himself by choosing some of his disciples. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also of the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The gospel reading begins that period in the early stages of Jesus' ministry where he is gathering his disciples to him. He has already, earlier in John's gospel, had engagement with Andrew and Peter, also with James and John. Now, from the south where John was baptizing, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, back to the home territory. Up there, he found Philip and asked him to follow, or actually commanded him to follow. And, of course, Philip does so. Philip then also goes and finds Nathanael, just as Andrew had brought his brother Peter to Jesus. So also Philip goes and finds another friend of his, and he announces amazing words. "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." A remarkable thing here. As you pointed out earlier, Todd, here what Philip is saying to Nathanael is that we found the Christ, the one that has been promised all the way from Genesis 3:15 on, all the way through the books of Moses, through the Torah, and also from Isaiah and all the other prophets. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, is this amazing one that we've been looking for all along. Of course, Philip had seen some of Jesus, or I should say, had heard some of Jesus' teaching, and also heard John the Baptist point to him very likely as the Son of God, or the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Philip has a little bit of a leg up on this when he confesses Jesus to be the Christ. But Nathanael, who has been detached from all of that sort of thing, has what we would consider a very natural reaction. Come on, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, how in the world could we possibly anticipate the Messiah coming from there? As a matter of fact, it's not a dumb observation on Nathanael's part, since, of course, the prophet Micah had said he would be born in Bethlehem. Now, Nathanael doesn't know that's exactly where Jesus had been born. Nazareth does not ring a bell prophetically at all. He doesn't know how that could possibly be anything that could be as magnificent as the Messiah. Nevertheless, Philip says, "Come and see." Jesus then sees him coming and says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael says, "Well, how'd you know that about me?" And then Jesus says, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, Jesus reveals, of course, his omniscience. And amazingly, Nathanael is immediately won over. "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." That actually is a rather remarkable insight for him to have. And here we have to chalk this up to the Holy Spirit, just as for Peter in Matthew chapter 16 to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "You didn't figure that out. The Father has revealed it to you, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit." Well, clearly that's got to be the case here, because this might be a pretty small thing, really, although it demonstrates Jesus' omniscience. A skeptic would say he must have figured that out some other way. Nathanael's not a skeptic. He believes exactly what it's saying, that Jesus is the omniscient Son of God, King of Israel. A magnificent confession. But of course you notice, as we pointed out earlier, a confession, a relationship with him, with Christ, doesn't come on our initiating, but because Christ first knows us so intimately. He knows not just that Nathanael was sitting under a fig tree. He knows his heart. "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Jesus is actually saying he knows exactly what's going on in Nathanael's heart, that he is an Old Testament believer looking forward to the coming Messiah whenever God reveals that to him. As we've been seeing all the way through our propers now, wonderfully in our verse, then likewise beautifully in particular in the psalm and also in the Old Testament lesson with the Lord's relationship with Samuel, God has this magnificent, intimate knowledge of us. And remember, way back in the beginning of our intro, the psalmist said, "I haven't kept secret in my heart what I know about you. I've got to confess it." That began when the psalmist was known intimately by the Lord, and the result was confession, just as also now Nathanael confesses the Lord. But Jesus says, and one more thing significant for our propers this week, you're going to see greater things than one little show of my omniscience. You're going to see heaven opened. And in fact, every single one of us, in seeing Jesus die on the cross and rise from the grave, have seen much greater things than what Nathanael saw. Remember how we heard from the psalmist in the intro, and likewise from the psalmist in Psalm 139, that God's works are so much more magnificent even than we can describe. And that then, Todd, brings me to my theme that brings all these elements together. My theme for this week is this: the Lord, knowing us so intimately, brings us to know and confess Him, and to begin to know His wondrous works. The Lord, knowing us so intimately, brings us to know and confess Him, and to begin to know His wondrous works, to confess Him as Nathanael did, and only now to get a small taste of how wonderful His works are by His first knowing us so intimately.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we're going to be joined by Dr. Michael New of the Charlotte Lozier Institute. We're going to be talking about a new report from the Centers for Disease Control showing a decline, a rather large decline, in teen sexual activity. Then Pastor Jonathan Fisk will join us. We'll continue our series on raising Christian children in an age of secular progressivism, talking about virtue and vice.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.